word from the Lord as he comes and brings us the Lord's word after we sing. So we're going to sing now, At the Cross, 140. As we sing this hymn, these men will come and wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. And after that, Reverend Gollaber will come and bring us the Lord's word. So 140, At the Cross. You can remain seated as we sing the first stanzas, and then I'll ask that you stand with me on stanza 4. At the Cross, 140.
Hasn't in the past normally joined me for weeks of prayer in the East due to family commitments. But we are empty nesters now, and therefore we are enjoying a newfound liberty being able to travel together a little more than before. And it has been a blessing to be in this part of the world for the last week. Being tricked into things is usually not nice, but I can't say that I'm disappointed in any way, because this is kind of a mutual thing. When Dr. Allison and Paul Z. Kanje came our way for a ordination of the Reverend Dunlop in Victoria, we deliberately orchestrated things that they would have their missionary meeting in the Cloverdale area and then fly out. They were going on to Calgary. which wonderfully meant that if they did that on Saturday, they would be available to preach for us on Sunday. So I remember having our brother Kanji. He spoke in the Sunday school of his trips and burden for Liberia. Dr. Allison preached in the morning, and then we had the Reverend Mook in the evening. We just like to plan things like that to work out for us, and it certainly was a blessing to us. This week at our ministers and elders' week of prayer and presbytery meetings certainly was a week of triumphs, and I can think of three things that have been reaffirmed to my heart, and I believe for our whole denomination. One, that we are a missionary church, and of course your minister is a big part of that as the chairman of the mission board. And to have, on Wednesday evening, there was a missionary meeting with the Reverend Jason Boyle. We had Miss Kathy Walker from Kenya, and we had an update from your minister on the work in Liberia. We also had some news about Jamaica. And that is a thrill to be a part of a church family of congregations that are missionary-minded, that are looking out to the great need of the world. And Lord willing, this evening, we're going to come to the parable of the mustard seed and the other little one that follows of the leaven. And that's how the gospel works. And from so very little, the Lord can do so much. So let me exhort you to come and join with us for the evening service. I know that some may live at a distance, and it's an extra effort to be here, but it would be an encouragement to have you, and I trust the Lord will guide in that message. So that's one thing. We are a missionary church. The other is that we are holding to our authorized version of the Bible, and that we are stronger in our convictions and our desires to keep this version of God's Word as our practice in all services and in all places of service in the English language. And in these days, that is something that is very, very important. And we're so thankful for the victory. The third thing is that we continue to be separatists, but not isolationists. And there is a balance that is required. We are not going to work hand in hand with apostates. We are not going to join unity with those who are not strong on the Bible. We will endeavor to encourage fellow laborers and churches that are faithful to the book. We are free Presbyterians, but we do not believe that there are only free Presbyterians who serve the Lord faithfully. And we praise God for such fellow laborers around the world, and that we can be a part in their service. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Sri Lanka preaching for the Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church. They have six congregations. They had a Bible camp, and I had opportunity to minister with them. And the like-mindedness was very precious. Another culture, indeed another language, although I was speaking through an interpreter, but some of these men who know English are actually listening on sermon audio to our ministers and to your church from time to time, and they're familiar with the names of our ministers, and they are entering into the ministry of God's Word by that means. So it's great to be a part of a church that is seeking to be faithful and to continue that line. It's not a line of us only. It is a line of desiring, by God's grace, to preach the Word, preach Christ, and yet encourage others in the work where we possibly can. Not narrow-minded, but with a vision for the greater work of Christ's church around the world. And again, let me say, please come tonight, and I will have a few things in the evening message related to that. Let me thank you for this invitation and for all your kindness to us, and I trust the Lord will bless. I assume we're going to have lunch today, brother. Can you trick me into lunch? I would be happy to be tricked into lunch today. So these are the precious moments of fellowship that we do enjoy. Now, we have the reading of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and we're going to come to this passage, and we'll read together our text for this morning, which is about the apple tree. I presume that apples grow in this part of the world. I don't imagine there are too many places in the northern hemisphere that apples do not grow. But we're coming to this wonderful analogy of Christ in chapter 2, verse 3 in the Song of Solomon. Now, one of the most difficult things and one of the most, the foremost things that we need to sort out when you come to study this book of Song of Solomon is who is speaking to whom? And I have followed Hudson Taylor's method of discerning and dividing that. And it is simply when it is the Lord Jesus speaking, then you have two lines down the margin, a double line down the margin. When it is the bride or the church speaking, a single line. And then there are a number of short occasions when it is the bridesmaids, choristers that are speaking, then we use a squiggly line or a zigzag line. My Irish is coming out here. Squiggly line. A zigzag line. Now, in chapter 2, I'll not give you the whole deal in the book, but in chapter 2, verse 1 is a double line. Verse 1 is the Lord Jesus himself speaking. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys and the lily among the thorns. So is my love among the daughters. Those two verses is the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, speaking to his bride, the church. And then verse 3, right through to chapter 3, verse 5, it is the church or the bride speaking to her groom. And so that enables us by that simple little method of focusing on who's speaking to whom. And as you read and study this book, it becomes vital to grapple with that. In verse 3 then, you have the bride, and she is speaking of her beloved, her husband, which is really a picture of our Lord. And we're going to read this verse here as our text. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Let's just pray for a brief moment. Our Heavenly Father, please send us the Holy Spirit just now as we come to your word. We are looking at things pertaining to your Son, our Savior. Lord, we need a great understanding, a true grasp of who he is and what he is to the church and to our souls. Thank you for everyone here today who has been blessed with the amazing love of the Lord Jesus within their souls. Thank you for the miracle that we who once hated thee, we can say that we now love thee, that thou art special and precious unto us. And we pray that we will work that love, deepen it, revive it, stoke it, give us the sweetness and the blessedness of the Lord Jesus ministering to our hearts in this time. Remember those who don't really know the love of Jesus. They know thee by name, they know thee by doctrine perhaps and head knowledge, but they've never really tasted the sweetness of the Savior's love. I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal the Lord Jesus through the word today. And I pray for words of grace, that every heart will be brought into that blessed, precious, warm fellowship of the living Savior. Speak to us, we pray. Give utterance, give help. Encourage the saints. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. It's seeming strange, isn't it, that this kind of language is used about our living Lord Jesus, that he's likened to an apple tree among the trees in the woods. The value of a tree is very little thought about normally until it gets cut down. And then you begin to realize, boy, this opens up so much space. It allows so much light and sun and heat to enter. In a hot climate, a tree is, well, it's people gravitate to it naturally. Even when they're walking, eating, they want to be under a tree to get out from that direct light and heat of the sunshine. And in such places, you want to park your vehicle under the shade of a tree. And it brings wonderful comfort. Now, this message today is about the apple tree as a picture and description of the Lord Jesus. Now, in these verses, there are a number of descriptions of the Lord. And as I noted, verses 1 and 2, the Lord speaking about himself. The first, he says, I am the rose of Sharon. And there is a wonderful picture of the Lord describing himself. Indeed, we could lump that into one of the great I Ams. The Lord Jesus, referring to himself as I Am. And what humiliation the Lord exercises in revealing himself to you. Now, ladies, you take interest in roses. And you know the value and you know the preciousness of them and the thoughts that it brings to your heart. The Lord wants to speak to your heart today, wants to get your attention. I'm sure this week has been a busy one for you. I'm sure there have been many pressures and demands. And it is a wonderful thing just to come here today and to open the Bible and to have the Lord speak to your heart and reveal himself to you. I am the rose of Sharon. And then he goes on to talk about being the lily among thorns. And again, a tremendous description. And the Lord is setting himself apart so vividly in that statement as well. But we're coming to the third one today, where now it is the bride turns the table and she replies and she speaks about her thoughts concerning her Lord. And she says here that as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now, the first description that the bride gives here, and she dwells upon the apple tree. Now, here's a question. Do apple trees grow in Israel? Well, they do. And they do all the more today because they have devised and bred new species that will grow in a hot clime. But normally, apple trees like a colder clime. And they were found in Bible times in high elevation areas. So the people of Israel were familiar with apple trees. But there's another problem. And the problem is that when you look at the word behind apple in our English, in the text of the scripture, in the Hebrew, you do not find a word that supports apple tree. And this was really the Englishman's rendering into English, the tree that no doubt would be a wonderful picture in his mind, and he would think of the apple tree. But the word that is behind would more likely be a citrus or a citron tree, like an orange tree. And that is the picture that is being given here. And it's, well, a wonderful tree would grow 30 feet in all directions. It is roundish, full foliage. Its leaves would be glossy, that would filter out the sun. And it bore an orange-colored fruit. It also gave, in fruit-bearing season, a tremendous and a delicious fragrance that would make it almost an exciting discovery, especially in the midst of the woods. Now imagine, you're walking out in the midst of a forest in the woods, and you've got all these other trees, these different kinds of trees, and you stumble upon this orange tree, this citrus tree. And there it is in its uniqueness, in its difference, and it stands out, and it draws your attention, and it brings you into a new focus of admiration. And this is the description that is given here. And it is what the bride is using as an analogy, as a picture, to describe her interest in her beloved. She says here, as, now get the analogy now, as, there's a similarity being drawn here, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. The word beloved there in the Hebrew is Dodi. Dodi. I knew a family that called their little boy Dodi. I never knew why until I learned some Hebrew. And here is the meaning of it. My beloved. And here is the bride speaking of her husband, Solomon, in tenderest tones of her interest and her delight in her Dodi, her beloved. This is the church speaking about her Lord. And as we gather together as worshipers of the Lord Jesus, that's what the church is, worshipers of the Lord Jesus, we come to express our heart's thrill in our Lord Jesus, what he means to us, why he is special, precious and unique. Why we're Christians. We're Christ ones. We are followers, disciples of Jesus, the Son of God. Our interest is in him. Take him out of this church service. What do you have? You've just got men, women. You've got a social club. You have an emptiness that you cannot replace or fill. And so our delight and our thrill is in our beloved, the Lord Jesus himself. And we want to take this very lively, very vivid description of the beloved one and learn about our Savior today. You see, these pictures, and very often the Old Testament is like that, the tabernacle is like that, and various other images that are given in the Old Testament, they're like being in kindergarten classroom where teachers teach children by object lessons. You know, there's no point in reading a big doctrinal statement to a child, but show them a picture and they can understand. And praise God, a little child can understand the gospel. 5 years old, 4 years old. Our daughter Grace was I think, still on earth, had not yet entered her fourth birthday when she was weeping over her sin and need to be saved and could grasp the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. I want to hold up that picture before you today. I want you to see something of the loveliness and the beauty that is in the Lord Jesus. If you're a professing Christian, you're saying that he is mine. This is my beloved. If you're not a Christian today, I pray, my prayer is that you get your eyes upon the Lord Jesus as never before. Because it doesn't matter what church you go to, it doesn't matter what your ethics are, it doesn't matter what your commandments you keep. The great need of your soul is that Jesus becomes your beloved. This is a love relationship with the living Son of God. Do you have that? Now, I want to look at this in a very simple way today. I'm going to look at just 2 points. Most preachers have 3 points. I'm coming short of that today. Just 2 points. One is the bride's discovery. She's out walking in the woods and she discovers this apple tree. The bride's discovery. And then we want to look at the bride's delight. She sits under the shadow of this tree. She takes delight in him. And those are two different things. It's one thing to discover Christ, to hear his name and maybe learn something of his nature and his grace. But do you really delight in him? Is he the lover of your soul? And are you in love with him? So I want to come to this text and use this language to learn something of our Lord. So what is the discovery that she makes? Verse 3 here. This apple tree among the trees of the wood. The first thing is that this tree is unique. It's unique. As the apple tree among the trees. There's only one apple tree in the whole forest. Just one. A unique tree. And if my description is right, and I'm open to correction in some of the pictures I'm given on the nature of the tree. I have done some of my homework on that, and I believe I'm giving you an accurate picture of the tree, this 30-foot round-shaped tree, glossy leaves, the fragrance of a citrus fruit, and the attraction of that, of someone walking through the woods. But here, it's just one. It demands our attention. It's not like all the others. And here is a tree that is amazing. Now that, you'll notice, is described of my beloved among the sons. Now think of the Lord Jesus as he came into the world. He was unique among men. He was that Son of God dwelling in this sinful world. And he was among men. He was like men and made like unto our nature in all points, apart from sin. He was unique. Unique in so many, many aspects of his life. I want to just have you think on a few areas that the Lord Jesus was like no other man who came into this world. He's described in the Bible as the second Adam, the perfect man, the covenant man. And as God created Adam the first in the Garden of Eden, and all men are represented in him, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are saved, redeemed by one man, the second Adam, who came into this world, the Son of God, but unique. And think of his humility. Bethlehem, the stable, Nazareth, the carpenter shop. Think of his entrance into the wilderness to be tempted. Think of him in his ministry, having no home, no place to lay his head, living. Yet the mighty Son of God ministering among men. Think of his personal dignity. And this is one of the remarkable things about our Lord Jesus. He was among men, but he never let down his glorious character. Everyone had to admire who he was, his personal dignity. That dignity reflected that he was truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was truth personified. Truth in body, in feet, in hands, in every word that he uttered. He was the truth. Of his personal power, unique. No one exercised the powers that Jesus exercised. I think of the woman of Nain following the casket of her son to the funeral, to the cemetery. And somehow in the providence of God, Jesus intercepts the funeral. He touches the casket. And can you just imagine this? Can you imagine the stories that were told on this one, that day and next day? The boy came out of the casket. Jesus' touch raised the dead. Now you can study your Bible of how many times he did that. And of the sick, the lame, the blind, the suffering, the disease that came to Jesus. And the Bible says he healed them all. Now America has the best medical doctors in the world. But there's not one who can say that he healed every one of his patients. It's a tough thing for a doctor to give his life to medicine and yet to say to family, I can do no more. Nothing more can be done. We just have to let things take its course. Jesus never did that. Because he has all power in heaven and in earth. Think of his love that he displayed and his special grace. Now he did it to the righteous like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was not an immoral man living in vice and ungodliness. He could save those that were walking on the clean side of the road, you might say. But he also saved the harlot, those who had sins that were red and scarlet. And I want you to know something today. Jesus can save you. His touch, his word of power can change your life. I read a little headline of our news in Vancouver area. Head of psychiatry has had to step down from office. And what happened was there were 50 people who went to various psychiatrists and they claimed that they were hearing voices. And all of them were committed to hospital for between 7 days and 50 days. And they were treated for something called DMS. And when they were released, all but seven, 43 out of 50, were diagnosed as schizophrenic. Not one of them had ever heard voices. Totally fooled. And this head of psychiatry at a university in Vancouver has had to step down because he was all into this. And it just proved to be a total folly and failure. Now, the Lord Jesus never misdiagnoses. What is your problem today? Why is it that you have problems in your human life, your teenage life, middle life, old life? Why is it that men have problems? Evil thoughts. You read Mark 7, I think it is, that it's not what goes into man, but what comes out of his heart that proves his depravity. What is it? Sin. Sinful nature. But Jesus came to save sinners. And everyone that comes to him in faith and repentance are healed, saved. Jesus stood out in this world as this apple tree, this fruit-bearing tree in the woods. Now note the application of the bride in this verse 3 here. So is my beloved among the sons. You must get a hold of this truth to be Jesus' disciple. If you think that Jesus is just one of many, one of various other religious leaders, teachers, gurus, whatever, prophets, if you think that he's just one of many others, you're lost. You have missed the message of Christianity and the Bible, because Jesus is the only one. Now, I move on, and I notice here that she discovered that her beloved is pleasant to the senses. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, undoubtedly, this was a fruit-bearing tree. Therefore, the fruit was sweet, and any other tree could not produce anything close to the same. Now, let's think about the fruit that has come from the life of the Lord Jesus and the sweetness that it has brought into the lives of countless believers on the Lord Jesus. Through this Song of Solomon, the bride also says he is altogether lovely. He is delightful. He brings such grace to the heart. And if you were to go to the home of Mary and Martha and ask them, what do you really think about this guest you're having, this one called Jesus? What do you think of him? They would have said that he is precious. He has brought such peace into this home. And when we were sorrowing over Lazarus, and we were weeping and crying, and we were wondering what to do, we knew that he had the power to raise him from the dead. We knew that he was the resurrection and the life. I wonder, did Jesus visit that home after Lazarus was raised? What a happy home that must have been. Could Mary and Martha but be excited? Lord, you have done the amazing for us. But no one else would ever have thought, you've raised our son from the dead. And every convert comes to the agreement of the sweetness, the sweet taste of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm using the language of this verse. His fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought such blessing into my soul. I don't think we have time for this, but I have in my notes here John's, the apostle's, estimation of Jesus. Now, John was the beloved disciple who laid on Jesus' breast. Think of the sweet taste that the Lord Jesus put in John's life. Then I have Paul's estimation, the one who was converted from being a murderer of Christians and who would count everything but loss that he may win Christ. Then Peter's estimation, whom having not seen, we believe, and unto us he's precious. And Peter uses that word over many times, precious. And then the glorified saints in heaven who sang the song, Thou art worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. For thou hast created all things, and for your glory, wonder, praise, I'm paraphrasing, for all your wonder and splendor, they are and were created. But I want to go back to John. Just let's take John here in this list. And let's go to John chapter 1 and read right out of the scriptures for ourselves the estimation that John put upon the Savior when he was writing this gospel. He was sweet to my taste. Now, I'm going to be asking you at the close of this reading, what is your personal estimation of the Lord Jesus? What value do you put upon him today? So I want you to think of that question as we read of John's statements here. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is Jesus. He's God's Word. I remember Dr. Kearns saying, possibly in this church sanctuary one time, that everything that God has to say to us, He says through his Son. Everything is through his Son. Because Jesus is the Logos, the Word of the Father. He was with God and the Word was God. Here's John's precious estimation of Jesus' life. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's his value in creation. In him was life. Can we grasp that? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And just like the light that shines on our daily path from the earthly sun, Jesus is the light of the world. And that dark heart of man, he shines in and opens up a new life, a new world, a new blessedness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. I want you to know that you're indebted to Jesus. Through common grace and through his mercy, the sun shines upon the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rain falls upon the righteous and the wicked. And you may be a Christ rejecter and even a Christ hater, but let me tell you, every day you owe to the controlling power of the Son of God, who holds this earth in the palm of his hands, and who gives you the very life and the breath that you breathe. And as the Son of God, having all authority in heaven and earth, has the right to snap the thread and blow out the breath. Because he is God. We read on, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe. Now there's the vital part. A belief system and your believing will bring you into your understanding and your estimation of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. According to your faith, be it unto you. If you have little faith, you will think little about the Lord Jesus. If you have great faith, you will think much of the Lord Jesus. And then notice in the verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, that is the Lord Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I think that's a reference to the Mount Transfiguration. I think that's when the Lord Jesus shone and the bright glistening light of the divine nature of Christ shone through his human flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. And then verse 18. It goes on to say, no man hath seen God at any time. Oh, sorry, verse 16 is the one I want to get to. Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. Abundant grace, endless grace. What is it that keeps you as a Christian? It's his grace. It's his life in you. It's his spirit in your heart. It is he that leads you in the way of truth. Yes, he is unique. What do you think of our Lord Jesus? You see, the Christian church is all about exalting the Lord Jesus. That's our mission. That's our commandment. To preach Christ, to exalt him, to get this message to the hearts of men and women. But I want to ask you, what do you think of Christ? What you think of Christ will really inevitably lead to what you think of the Christ preaching church. The commitment that you have to the Son of God and the sweetness of His grace in your heart will lead you to be one who will be strong to exalt Him, whatever it takes. And so this bride testified of the sweetness of the Savior in her soul. Now, can you give me some testimony, some attestation to this truth? That Jesus is not just a name to you. He's not just a doctrine to you. He's not just history to you. He is your very own precious personal Savior, whom you delight in as a believer. That's what makes the Christian life thrilling. What if you don't have that today? What if you've lost it? Oh, then please go on your knees and say, Lord, return. Come into my life anew. Fill me until you thrill me. Could you pray that prayer? Could you get alone in the closet and pray until the Lord comes afresh and thrills your heart? You see, this battle is not about denominations and churches and buildings and belief systems. This is all about me living in personal, joyous, happy fellowship with my own living Savior. And when I have that, then I want a church that reflects that. I want to attend a ministry that will exalt my Savior and increase my joy in Him. I want to be a part of a missionary program that will go around the world and introduce men and women of all nations and tribes to this one that thrills my heart. But until it happens in your own soul, you're not going to be a missionary. You're not going to be much of a church member. You're not going to be much of a prayer warrior. It must start here. Precious, sweet to my taste. She also discovered that the Lord is satisfying. Talks about His fruit. Now the life of the Lord Jesus was fruitful. And His life was absolutely staggering in the fruit that His life bore. Boys and girls in the Sunday school have to discover this. When teachers tell them the stories of the Lord Jesus and sing the little songs, boys and girls can discover, as we read here in this discovery of the bride, Jesus makes boys and girls to be blessed, happy, and truly saved. Parents discover this. Parents discover this as they wrestle with their children and their teenagers through the difficulties of life, that only the Lord Jesus can change hearts. All our example and role model and all our teaching can never change a heart and make our children godly, but Jesus can. And He must come into their hearts and get a hold of their lives. Seniors and the aged, God's people of the last chapter of life, they know that Jesus brings real peace and satisfaction. I got the news on Thursday of a man in my church who had passed away. On Sunday night, before we left to travel, my son and I went to his bedside in the palliative care, met with him, prayed with him. But as he's done with me a number of times, he wanted to pray as well. And he prayed for me in the Lord's service and on this trip and so on, as I wish every Christian in my church would pray for me. he had within him God's grace, and he knew his time was quickly going, and he's now with the Lord. Hallelujah. What a gospel. What a gospel this is, that it satisfies the heart of the dying. And one day you're going to meet that Jordan River, and you're going to have to pass over. And as Bunyan put it, according to your faith in Jesus shall be the depth of the river. When your faith is strong, the river is shallow. When your faith is weak, the river deepens. And so what you need in your dying day is great faith in the Lord Jesus. And that brings the fruit, marvelous fruit, into your life. Now, one other thought about the discovery here, and that is that this fruit tree, and my description, I hope again, is accurate, 30 feet high in circumference, that it was, relatively, the fruit was accessible. Now, could you imagine if cedar trees were fruit trees and you had to pick the fruit? Fruit trees are low down. You might need a few steps to get up to that top, but relatively speaking, it's accessible. You know, the Lord Jesus had made the gospel so accessible to all who will come. This is the wideness of the invitation of the gospel, and he draws near to save his people and to give salvation. And there's no one here that will stand on the judgment day and say, the gospel was too high for me. The doctrines were too difficult for me. Because even a little child can believe if you have faith. And so I bid you come. Never ever say that you cannot believe. There's no invitation, there's no exhortation, there's no plea, there's no encouragement for you to come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so that's the discovery. Have you made that discovery? Can you really say that you've discovered the readiness of the Lord Jesus to save you? You've discovered the reality that is in him. And you've discovered the riches that are in Christ Jesus. I've just alliterated that, didn't I? He's real. He's rich. He's relevant. And he bids you believe. Believe. And he will save you. Now that brings us to the delight. We have about 10 minutes left to preach this, and I endeavor by God's grace to get through some of these points. You will notice in verse 3 that she sat down under his shadow with great delight. Oh boy, I love it when I preach and I can get one of my main points out of the exact word of the text. No one can say to me, preacher, you missed the target today. This bride found delight in her beloved. She sat under his shadow. That speaks to me of his presence. When you're under a shadow, your friend is very near, very near. And isn't that the most precious and valuable thing of all to the Christian in this troubled world? That in this world there is rest from all the troubles of life. Jesus brings rest to a sinner's heart. He brings real peace, the peace of sins forgiven, the peace of being justified by faith, of knowing that your sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. You'll never see them again. Hallelujah. I have nothing to fear from my past. It's gone. It's washed away. Jesus was the friend of sinners, and he comforted and he ministered to those that were troubled by guilt and shame. You know, that is the mark of John's ministry, and indeed of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is where you find rest. I preached a few years ago through the fear nots in the book of Isaiah. There are a great number of them, over and over. Fear not, fear not. And you wonder why? Why in the Bible, and speaking to God's own people, does he continually say, "Fear not"? Because by nature we do fear. But when you are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, he drives away the fear of your heart, and he brings delight as you sit under his shadow. One of the most difficult things for a Christian is to truly, truly rest in the Lord Jesus. You know that text, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, do you do it? Many times you go to pray and you get up with the same burden that you got down on your knees with. You didn't really cast it on the Lord. Casting all your care, that means rolling it from one to the other. Casting your care upon him. Do you do it? Or do you just carry it alone? You need grace, and it truly does take grace to unload and unburden yourself of that care. I think of the hymn, it's 447 in your hymnal, where it says, "Jesus, I am resting. In the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." And that is the Christian life. Learning to lean on the Lord Jesus. Discovering to delight more and more in the Lord Jesus. Delight because of his presence. Delight because of his protection under his shadow of this tree. It's wonderful the protection that a tree can give, especially from the hot burning sun. He protects us from Satan. Satan's after you, you know. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Lord Jesus, when you're under his shadow, you have his protection. Temptations. Now, let's be honest with one another. Every one of us daily are bombarded with temptations. Sins, lust, pride, the world without and the pride within. And it's like the kindling and the match. Just ready for that moment to strike. And we need the Lord to keep us, to guard us, protect us. And praise God, we're told that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He cleanses us. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. She delighted in her beloved's passion to her soul. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And then as I move to verse 4, she delighted in his open profession of his love for her. I'm going to jump the text and go to the next verse, because there's a little thought here that I feel is valuable to close the message today. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The banner is the soldier's flag. It is the ID of loyalty and of love. In the battlefield, the banner or the flag is flown, and the soldiers rally around its demonstration of loyalty. I have learned that wives delight when their husbands declare his love for them, not only in the secret place, but in public. When you make that remark, this is not pride and it's not egotism, it is just the nature of womanhood. Every wife loves it when her husband unashamedly displays that banner, that open profession of his delight and love in his wife. Thrills her heart. It reassures her of that commitment, that real joy in her fellowship. And you know, the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus, takes great delight that the Lord Jesus makes no secret of his love for us. Just go to Calvary. And there in his love for his church, he gave himself in his nakedness before the world, nailed to a Roman cross. And he tells us that he loves us. Behold how he loves us. And we take delight in that open declaration of the Savior's love to us. It thrills our hearts. And so we have a discovery today, and we have a delight. If you're not a Christian, I bid you to make the discovery. But you see, you cannot understand the sweetness until you accept him. You cannot work this up as a stranger outside of faith in the Lord Jesus. You must come in your emptiness, in your dissatisfaction, in your misery over sin. You must come and say, Lord, I have learned from your word. I have learned from the preaching of the gospel. I have learned with the hearing of my ear and the Spirit of God speaking to my heart that you're the one that can fill the empty void in me. And then you come by faith to discover the delight. But you must come. And you must believe. Because this is a relationship of faith. Faith that works by love. And may he draw near and call you today into this sweetness, this fellowship. And then you're saying, well, why do these free Presbyterians gather Sunday after Sunday and twice in a Sunday and through the week to hear the gospel? It's because we're in love with our Savior. We are. And he's our first love. Everything else must fall into place around my love for him. And that should explain to you the preciousness of the Savior whom we have discovered. And we want you to make that discovery too. May the Lord in grace open your heart today. If we can pray with you. What I tell my folks in my church is just sit in the seat where you are and we'll come to you. We'll find you. Just sit in your seat. If we can be of any personal help when the service is over. Shall we sing that hymn? I know you don't normally sing hymns at the close of your church service, but maybe we could sing that hymn I was alluding to, 447. 447. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul, for by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Let's do something today. If this is true in your life, will you sing it with all that you've got? If you have yet to make this discovery, don't sing. Don't sing. All right? Now, I mean this. If you really believe that this is true in your life, I want to hear you sing it. But if it's not true, don't sing it. But pray for it. Pray for it. And if we can pray with you, certainly will. Let's stand to sing, please. 447.
Thank you.
bring them into that personal spiritual rest which is in the Lord Jesus. Lord, will you encourage hearts today? Will you lead them to sing your praises and to rejoice in your love? Save any unconverted soul, some empty soul, some miserable soul. Lord, will you bring them to the joy that is found in Christ? Bless this congregation. We thank you for their love for thee. We thank you for their faithfulness for thee. We thank you for the minister of this church, for the elders, Sunday school teachers, deacons. Thank you for everyone that rallies around the cross week by week to exalt the Lord Jesus and to pray and labor for the extension of your kingdom. O Lord, bless this congregation. Be with us now on this Lord's Day. May your grace be with us till we meet again. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with your redeemed people, now and evermore. Amen.